When I listened to the statistics this morning, I was making a few figures for myself. Before I really got around to it, I thought, well, let us recognize Dr. Sponsler among us, his many, many years. I wonder if he would put that in statistics, how many times he stood up to stand here. And in comparison, my count is just over 300, so I'm way behind. And I do know that after 300 times, that it still remains a deep-seated prayer in my life every time. Oh Lord, that we bring the old, old story. There are so many different ways to tell it, so many ways in which we could sometimes say the same thing, but shedding new light in darkness. So that was a summary of our history, and I think in a certain sense that our scripture reading is exactly the same. Let me say beforehand that it is, I think, one of the most difficult passages in the Bible, in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. It takes us to a period shortly after the earthly life of Jesus, and it summarizes, first of all, the faith of the author, providing reasons why his audience should love and believe in Jesus. And it also poses a timeless question for us regarding our personal understanding and our personal relationship with Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years later. Now, if you listen for these elements, you will see that the aged Apostle Peter is here, and we believe that he didn't write this himself, because many people say that he was illiterate, but he made use of what we call an amanuensis. That would be in our language today a sort of a secretary. In other words, somebody who traveled with him at the end of his life and who would listen to the story that he told and then would put it in writing so that it could be preserved for future generations. It is as if Peter is giving a summary of how he understood our faith to be and giving it on to people who have never seen Jesus for themselves. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who are being protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that thou perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then he sums it all up. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This could have been Peter's last will and testament, in that he really built in the entire Christian faith in its earliest form. Now, other people do the same from time to time. I want to give you one example of somebody who tried to sum up her feelings a little bit different. It's the wording of a love letter that a certain heartbroken young lady wrote to her former fiancé. She wrote, "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I felt since breaking our engagement. Will you please say that you'll take me back? I tell you, no one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you." And she signed it, "Yours forever, Marie." And then she added the little postscript, "And by the way, congratulations on winning the state lottery." It didn't take long to understand her letter and see it in a different light. Obviously, love often has strings attached to it. Now, there is another example of a far more serious nature, not meant as humor, but of the reality that many people lived through. It has to do with a little girl, and her father went off to war and was taken captive at the time when she was born. The last the family heard of him, he was a prisoner of war, and they never heard from him again. So for little Anne, her father exists only in old photos and in the memories of her mom and her grandparents. In fact, Anne had never seen her father face to face. But oh yes, she was told and she heard about the beautiful smile that he had. She heard about his agility as a high school halfback. And she has heard that he was looking forward to her birth with great eagerness, and that the last letter he ever wrote had to do for his longing to see his little girl someday. And the last thing that he said to her mom as the train pulled out of the station was, "Look after our child real well." So the conclusion is that to Anne, her father was actually a total stranger. Was he? No, he was not a stranger at all. He is really very dear to her, even though she has never laid eyes on him. Not having seen him, she still loved him. And that was basically also the message that Peter was bringing. Because you see, Peter knew Jesus personally. And he wrote to the next generation of Christians. He said, "Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you still believe in him." Now when you hear this, some skeptics will immediately say, "Well, is that possible? Is it possible of loving someone without ever seeing someone in person? Because shortly after the period of Jesus Christ on earth, the second generation got everything they heard second hand. They heard about him from followers such as Simon Peter, whose experience of Christ was still fresh and vivid with the old timers, but not with them. And those who knew him personally were speaking, telling their memories of Jesus the Christ. Some spoke of his gentleness when he was still amongst them. Others gave stories of his kindness. And oh, they would never forget his ability to forgive, even on the cross. Father, forgive them. Oh, they shared his teaching and his longing for justice. People told them, if you knew Jesus, you would know how important justice was for him. And then they would say, he was also a dreamer, you know, because he was always talking about a better world still to come, somewhere far, far in the future. And that was basically all the second generation Christians had, the testimony of those who had known him and who had walked with him. That was all. So our question is, was that enough? Well, it was certainly enough, we know that, to convince many of them to leave everything they owned to follow him. And that generation, the second generation, was also faithful. And you can move through 2 millennia, and the faithfulness and the witness and the story continued. In Peter's first epistle, they received this word of praise. Without having seen him, you love him. Such is also your and my situation today. We have never laid our eyes on Christ with our physical eyes. We have not heard his voice with our own ears. Actually, our information is based on what others tell us. And sometimes even we get confused. We are 2,000 years removed from those days when he walked and taught beside the Sea of Galilee. Past the time when the great wonders and miracles happened. Peter says to the next generation, you have not seen him, and yet you love him. Oh friend, you have the right to ask, how can it be? Could it be, maybe, you start thinking about it? Could it maybe be that we love him because we have seen the difference that he has made and is still making in the lives of others? Could it be that when we see how people who were down and out, who were living in a blatant life of sin, how they somehow got in touch with Jesus Christ, and how they were changed, and how they were lifted up, and how their lives began anew. Could it be that that's where we started to believe? Now, story, the little girl did not realize why she came to love her missing father. Neither did Peter fully realize all the reasons why future generations of Christians would come to love Christ. But something happened. Even with her first baby milk, the little girl heard the story of her father from the lips of the woman who loved him with all her heart. The little girl saw the love for the father she never knew in the eyes and the words and the deeds of her mother. And so the next generation of Christians saw the conviction, the love and devotion of the prior generations. And that is what made the story so convincing for them. I remember so well when I was a child, I was told about a Jesus who loved. who was friendly and who was kind. My mother used to love to tell the story, and at times I got very embarrassed, especially when I grew up. Because you see, across the street from our house in Johannesburg in South Africa was the parsonage of a missionary preacher. And he was elderly, and his daughter lived with them. And somehow she took care that I got to Sunday school. Only problem is, I was only 3 years old and too young to understand much. But my mother told me often that she picked me up faithfully in time for Sunday school. I would ride with her and she would bring me back. Even if my parents went in their own car, she did that. And in those days, Sunday school teachers, I believe, still wore gloves, long, beautiful lady gloves. And I was told, to my embarrassment, that my first task ever in the church was, when the teacher took off her gloves, she would place it to me, and she would say, "Freddie, you take care of them." And I was led to believe, in that atmosphere, I first heard about the man from Nazareth. One who would never, ever fail me. Never. No matter what. And I saw the love for him in the eyes and in the lives of my parents and their friends and the folks at church and many friends at school, in the family, teachers. And somehow the conviction in me grew that he was real. It was no just a story. And I began to accept the stories that were told about him as well. Because, oh yes, and many of you can testify to that, our previous generation was faithful in telling the old story. And so we love him. And that's why many of us are here today. But still, can others see? People around us who never heard about Jesus this way, can they see and can they experience and can they feel this love in your eyes and in my eyes? In your words and in my words, we better tell the story. Because we live in a time where it is a sad reality. If we do not, we may not see a next generation to fill these pews after you and I have gone. So much in the world that we live in can be traced directly back to the carpenter's son coming from that little village of Nazareth, who touched and changed all generations. He taught the world that things can be better, that things should be better. He spoke about the coming kingdom of God. And we came to love him because of the difference that we could see with our naked eyes that he is making in the world around us. But well, then it gets even more personal than that. Difficult to talk about sometimes. And maybe we do not do that often enough. But we also love him because of the difference that he has made in our very own lives. Yeah, it gets too tender. Because I know, having been in your midst for over 6 years, I know what tender memories many of you carry. And I respect those with all my heart. Then I think, How many times people have predicted the decline of Christian faith in societies across the world. And yes, it is happening in America. Oh yes, and I do follow the statistics. And yes, I'm faithful about that, and I think that I know as well as anyone else what is happening with church attendance, not only in our churches here locally, but across America. They are talking about the decline of Christianity. But the amazing thing is, I'm still getting many letters from Africa and many emails telling about the work that's being done. And people say that there is revival brewing in great parts of Africa. And in times of overwhelming odds, the scourge of AIDS and hunger and terrible things happening in Africa, the faith, the Christian faith, is soaring and growing, they say, like never before. Could it be because Christ makes a difference in people's lives that they are now making a difference in other people's lives? I remember the many times, and I did it for 5 years, that I was invited on a weekly basis to preach at one of the mine camps. It was really a mine camp with only over 10,000 people in there, black people coming from all parts of Africa. And I could only speak my native tongue and very little of the languages spoken. So we had to talk through interpreters. And they were sitting in large groups, usually between 11 and 17 groups, each one with his own interpreter with a bullhorn. And I remember in those days, I could speak one full sentence, and immediately afterwards, all heck broke loose. Because all the interpreters at the same time interpreted in the different black languages of those days. Could it be, O God, could it be that some of that helpless effort somehow stuck somewhere in a heart, and is it still producing fruit? Oh God, let it be. Because Christ makes a difference in people's lives. And once, when Christ has made a difference in your life, in my life, we will begin making a difference in the lives of others. More people than ever before are seeking spiritual values and a love to cling to. So the question that we need to ask, because that's the only reason why we have been here for over 60 years, to do what God called us to do. Will they be convinced after just one visit to this church that the Christ of all ages, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, can be found here? And let me tell you, they do not only see Christ somewhere being portrayed in the pulpit or in the choir, but they look around them. Christ makes a difference in our society, families, and our own lives. Oh, we know that's true, but let me be honest. I have to admit it's not always true. Recently, I was asked to perform a service, a memorial service with somebody who had died. And someone there told me, he said, well, actually, to tell you the truth, he hardly ever went to church. But then he said something very amazing to me. You see, most of his religion was in the name of his wife. And I didn't really understand until I thought of it afterwards. Then I realized, but I've known people like that all my life, where one spouse is a follower of Jesus Christ and the other one not. and how they, because they care for one another, sometimes they get drawn along with the spouse into church life. And sad to say, sometimes we still hear the witness, don't trust that woman. Her religion is really in her husband's name. For her, it is second hand. Or for him, it is second hand. You cannot thrive on the faith of someone else. When the storms of life come, when you stand helpless and naked and alone, in that moment, when you dig deep inside, it better be a personal Christ found there, or you will find yourself bankrupt, without hope. Christianity cannot be borrowed. If it is not deep within us, don't look for it somewhere in our lives elsewhere. I'm often reminded of the couple some years ago that went to London for a vacation, and they were telling all their neighbors and all their friends, amongst many other things, we're going to see a real live show, and in this case it was My Fair Lady, was being staged in London at that time, and they told everybody it's so great, we're going to enjoy it so much, we can't wait, and we'll tell you all about it when we get back. And then the terrible thing happened. When they got there, they found that all the tickets were sold out. They went to the theater and there was a long line. They didn't have no hope to get in. And there they were. They had no other day to go. They were disappointed and embarrassed. Of course, they realized now we have to go back and tell our friends that we missed what we really told people would be the highlight of our trip. So they decided to do, it's just a story. So they decided to do the next best thing. They picked up discarded tickets. They purchased a program and they even bought a tape with the music on it. And in their hotel room, they learned some of the songs. They reviewed the program and back home, they sang and they whistled the tunes of My Fair Lady, telling the people, we were in London. And then followed a little tune. Yeah, you've guessed it. There are people who've been so close to faith's door, but they just didn't get in. They never allowed the real thing to be the experience of their lives. Oh, they are active in church and they even support the right causes. But often they are whistling tunes that do not tell what is really missing in their hearts. They admire Christ. They identify with His teachings. But they cannot be said to love Him because they never had that experience. He is still somewhat of a scary stranger to be kept at a distance. We love Him because you and I know that life offers us no other alternative. We know where to go when we are broken and lonely and sad and weeping. Only He has the words of eternity, the words of life. And that's what it comes down to. We love Him because of who He is. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Let's face it. Without Christ, without the living Christ, our faith has no meaning whatsoever. Baron Bunsen, the man who gave his name to a laboratory burner, lived in the days when a scientist was first a great man and then a great scientist. And they say that as Bunsen was dying, he did something that people couldn't forget. He drew the head of his wife down to him. And they say that with his last breath he said, "Darling, in your eyes I have seen the light of eternity." I've never seen Jesus in person, but I saw the light of eternity in the eyes and lives of so many who crossed my way, who touched me, who changed me, who helped me to believe and helped me to stand. Oh, I love to tell the story. More wonderful it seems than all the golden visions of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story. I tell it now to you because I want to share it, because I know it is true. Why do we love him? Well, we love him because he first loved us. Amen.